Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day and for the privilege of assembling ourselves to worship. We're thankful, Father, for the land of freedom in which we live, where we can come without fear of man. We're thankful, Father, that we live in a land of bounty, a land of plenty, that you provided for us abundantly. And we are thankful, Father, for all that you do for us. But Father, now we have come to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and we pray that through the blood of Jesus, our sacrifice would be acceptable in thy sight. Father, just lift us up above the vain and perishable things of life and help us set our affection upon heavenly things. And we ask, Father, that you bless those who are not able to join us this day, those of this body that are sick and afflicted, those of our family and friends that have need of thy healing touch. We ask, Father, that you visit and provide for every need. But just now, Father, as we study the Word, I pray that you give us an unction from on high, that we might see Jesus Christ and Him high and lifted up. Bless me to preach the Word. Bless each one of us to hear, to understand, and help us to walk closer to Thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention this morning to the book of Revelation, the chapter 22, the last chapter of the book. And I read verses 16 and 17 to begin our study this morning. As you know, the book of Revelation is in many ways a mysterious book. I don't claim to have any special knowledge about the book. I try to study it as any other book in Scripture. But still, there's a lot of things that remain mysterious. There are in the book many things that are very plain and open, very easy to understand, and especially when you apply yourself and compare Scripture with Scripture, then it begins to open up. I'm always, simple-minded in some ways. I look for the overall theme in the book of Revelation. And one of the things that carries through is there's a warfare taking place. And there are those who oppose Jesus Christ, but there are those who walk with Him. And there's an assurance of victory in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate victory. The victor and victory, and those that walk with Him enjoy victory with Him. If you don't get anything else out of the book, we need to get that. But we read here in the closing of the book, first of all, Jesus Christ speaks, and then John the Revelator speaks as a result of what Jesus said. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, as John is about to close this book, the book that Jesus Christ has given him, Jesus himself speaks to give authentication to the book. It is not simply the words of John, but Jesus himself testifies, this is my servant, I have sent him to give this message to the churches. So it is an authentication of the Word, and Jesus identifies himself here as the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. For us today, I believe all of us here testify, if Jesus said it, that settles it. But Jesus identifies himself as the one of authority, and he tells where that authority comes from. And Lord willing, we're going to examine that briefly this morning. I know we won't get into the depth of it. But I want us to consider especially the way that Jesus identifies himself, the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. You know, throughout Scripture, there are literally hundreds of different ways that Jesus is identified. You go back in prophecy, and it talks about his coming in different ways, and different names are associated with him. And every one of those names gives us something about the character of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And the book of Isaiah is one of those passages that it seems to come to the forefront during the what we call the Christmas season, when we begin to think about the birth of Jesus Christ. But in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, notice these words and names are given to this one that is to come. Notice first of all that Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." There's two different thoughts there. There's one about the child being born. And certainly there was a child born in Bethlehem. But a son was given. And that child being born, God's only begotten son, was given to his people. So two different things taking place there. "And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." So through the prophet Isaiah, God's saying, by my power and by my works, I'm going to perform these promises. It's sure this child will be born, this son will be given, and he will be all that is described there. A wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those names, one of the names is wonderful, and all about him is wonderful. Those names evoke wonder in us who believe that he is the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we find something glorious and something wonderful in those names associated with Jesus Christ. Very precious, I think, to us, and at least to me in my studies, are the self-proclaimed titles of Jesus Christ, those he applies to himself. His favorite designation was the Son of Man. And I've tried to do some study on that expression, and it just gets into depth. You can't imagine Jesus calling himself the Son of Man and all that is implied in that. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." All those things, Jesus says, "This is what I am." And all those things show us something of him, his character, and his work in our life. But in Revelation, he identified himself as the root and offspring of David. I trust that you noticed when I read there in Isaiah, it talked about him sitting on the throne of David and him having a kingdom. You'll find those things connected all through Scripture. The promise of the coming of the Savior is the promise of one who will come into a kingdom. One who will reign as a king, after the manner of David. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, David has been given victory over his enemies. He's been given a period of peace. I think David sees all that the Lord has done for him and begins to think. David, with all his faults and failures, David loved the Lord. He wanted to honor and glorify the Lord. So David says, "I want to build him a house. I want to build a place of worship." And the prophet, when David first announced that, the prophet said, all that's in your heart, do it. But the prophet left, and God spoke to him. He said, "No, you go back and tell David. Tell David he is not going to build a house, but your son will build the house." But we find there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and beginning at verse 8, the Lord speaking to the prophet, says, "Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the people of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, first of all, I notice that David wants to build the Lord a house. And the Lord said, no, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to establish you. And then, after you're gone, I will set your son upon the throne. I will give him a kingdom, and he'll build a house. Now, that was partially fulfilled in David's son Solomon. Solomon did sit on the throne. David did build a place of worship, a house of God. But that was only a dim figure of David's greater son that was to come into his kingdom and build an everlasting house, an eternal house where God is worshipped, something that we call today the church. Jesus Christ, that greater son of David, has come and built this house of God. In the Gospel of Luke, in the first chapter, as the announcement has been made concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, that child that Isaiah said would be born, that son that would be given, we find in Luke chapter 1 and beginning at verse 30, the angel speaking to Mary. Now notice the language here. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, Solomon couldn't fulfill a prophecy like that. Only Jesus Christ himself to sit on that throne of David. So when Jesus identifies himself as the root and offspring of David, he's simply saying, I'm the one that's entitled to this kingdom, to sit on this throne. Let's skip down in Luke chapter 1 to the 76th verse. Luke chapter 1 and verse 76. And this is Zechariah talking about John the Baptist and prophecies concerning him. And thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So Zacharias is speaking of his son, the one we know as John the Baptist. He said, you're the one that's going to go before. You're going to announce his coming, and you're going to prepare his way, to give knowledge of the salvation unto his people by the remissions of sin, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. That dayspring is the breaking of the day, very closely associated with the bright and morning star. So that idea, the reigning king and the brightness of his coming, the breaking of the dawn, are this day star arising, are always associated and applied to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you go back in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers, you remember that prophet named Balaam, and the king Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel, and oh how he tried to curse Israel. Every time he opened his mouth, a blessing came out. He could only speak what God allowed him to speak. Now, I can't explain what kind of man Balaam was. He seems to be a wicked man and a false prophet in many ways, but God used him. God spoke a message to him. Now look at his words in Numbers chapter 24, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 14. "And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter day. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, and saw the visions of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city." So Balaam said there's going to come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. You see the two things, the rising of the star, the brightness and the glory of this one that is to come, and the one that is to hold the scepter, the one who sits on the throne of King David. So David Jesus in the book of Revelation identified himself as being the root and offspring of David, the one who is entitled to sit on that throne, the one who fulfills the prophecy of an everlasting kingdom. He also says he's the bright and morning star. He fulfills that prophecy of being the star. You know, I hesitate to use this analogy, because of the, it fails so much to express the point. But there are a lot of people in our days that we call stars. Why do we call them that? Well, to society, to the people that call them that, they're bright, they're famous, they're well known, all those things. When we talk about this star, that's kind of the idea that we're portraying. Although this star, the bright and morning star, eclipses anything that this world will ever know. But he is the preeminent one, the shining one, the glorious one. Now, it talks about the bright and morning star. As I understand it, the planet Jupiter is often referred to as the morning star because at certain times you look up in the early morning sky, and that's even though it's not a star, we say it's the brightest star in the sky. And there are those who think this is what it's referring to when you talk about the morning star. I think it's talking, we could more compare it with the rising of the sun. And the rising of the S-U-N sun more accurately depicts the rising of the S-O-N sun. That brightness eclipses anything else. It's the brightest light. But what does that rising, either one, the morning star or the sun shining, rising in the morning, what does it signify? It's the dawning of a new day. And when the bright and morning star arises, it's an indication that a new day has begun. Find in the book of 2 Corinthians in the writing of the Apostle Paul. I know this will be a very familiar passage to you, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I begin reading at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now, I pause there to explain what Paul is saying. If one dies as our representative, then everyone that he represents is accounted as being dead. So when Christ died, all those that he represented died with him. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which died for them and rose again. Just as Jesus died as our representative and rose again as our representative, we arose with it. We're not the same old creatures that we were. All that died. Now we're new creatures in Christ. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't know him in a fleshly sense, or just knowing a bodily sense. We know something deeper than that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I think all of you know, as well as I do, that when you're born of the Spirit of God, it doesn't change your past life. It doesn't literally take away those sins. You can't change what you've done in the past, can you? But we have a new way of looking at those things. You know, those things were in a past life. They can't hinder us anymore. They can't hold us down anymore. We talked about those who let past influences affect them today. They can't seem to get away from those things that are in the past. But I'm going to tell you, in Christ Jesus, we've got a new way of looking at things. All things become new because we look at them through the lens of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So the rising of the sun becomes a new day. Another point I want to make concerning the morning star. Men have almost from the beginning of time used the stars to navigate by. And when men began to understand that God placed those stars in the sky in an orderly manner and they stay in that order, then we have a point of reference that if we understand the movement of the stars, then we can understand where we are. How much more is that bright and morning star a point of reference for us? You remember the account of those wise men who came seeking Jesus. How did they know where to find him? Follow the star. How did they know about a star? That's speculation. But you know, one of the things that is speculated that is that Daniel prophesied and left those wise men knowledge, prophesied of this one that was to come and the way to find it. Well, we find in the book of Matthew in the second chapter, beginning at the first verse, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now notice that two things. They're looking for a king and they follow a star. The root and offspring of David is the bright and morning star. That king is identified by that star. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." What did Isaiah say about him? "The government shall be on his shoulders." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And they, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That'll be our reaction when we see the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let me give you one more passage of Scripture in the book of 2 Peter, in the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, I read verses 15 through 19. Peter, in writing this letter, knew that his time on earth was short. He wanted to leave a message that would help strengthen and establish the people who remained. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So Peter here is talking about that bright and morning star, the day star that arises in your heart. Jesus Christ, that bright and morning star, has appeared. But He appears to each one of us individually, and especially when He arises in our hearts and gives us knowledge and gives us understanding and gives us that exceeding great joy in seeing and knowing Him. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, John has heard the testimony of Jesus Christ, identifying himself as the root and offspring of David, the one who is entitled to sit upon that throne, the one who has an everlasting kingdom. That bright and morning star that gives us a point of reference, a place to navigate, a way to find that kingdom. And then John says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life free." So, we have the message that here is the kingdom. Here is the King. Here is the star to guide us to the kingdom. And the message is, come. If you're thirsty, come. If you have a desire for the kingdom, come. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. I know I speak to church members, those who have come to Christ in a visible and public way. Brothers and sisters, we need to come to Him every day. We need to constantly come to Him. We need to always have that thirst for Him and come and drink of the water of life freely. I trust that we'll see the star. Follow that star to the place where He is, where He manifests Himself in His kingdom. May God grant it for Christ's sake, is my prayer.